So we're going to finish up with our dedicated series in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So I've played that game before at a party, and I got in huge trouble. Because one of the questions they asked was, who's the better cook? And I was dumb enough to say out loud that I was, and meant it. And so that was... It wasn't smart. There was a lot of things in my life I could have done better than that. But that was a few years ago. We've gotten over that. She's realized that I'm the better cook, so it makes it all okay. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I just needed to be in trouble. It's almost Valentine's Day. All right. So as we work through, we're finishing up our series on this idea of being dedicated. We built this around dedicating our children a couple of weeks back. We had seven of our children we've dedicated with their families, and Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about this idea that we shouldn't be self-indulgent. Self-indulgence leads to, as he says, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. But we should then dedicate ourselves to God. And through that process, then we should not be arrogant, be self-indulgent. We should then be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He tells us that in the book of Ephesians. That we should be then living as light in the dark world. That we are the light for this world. Because there's plenty of selfishness to go around. We should not be that. We should be the opposite of that. So we talked about... As we live our life, we then should be mentoring our children. They should be have a front row seat to our lives as we live and walk with Jesus. They should see us, and we show them how to walk with Jesus. That's a part of this process. And he talks about that in Ephesians 6, that we should train them in the ways of the Lord. And then last week we talked about how Ephesians talks about how there's a family unit. That the family unit is changed with Jesus, that we should be together as a family, even if we're not blood, even if there's no blood relation, that Jesus changed the dynamic of being in God's family. We've been adopted into God's family. Thank God. I totally agree. That we've been chosen to be a part of God's family. This idea of adoption is that we've been chosen by Him. And He loves us, and we then get to be a part of His family. And then there's this unity, a hold of chapter 4, that we should live in unity with each other, that we cannot walk and grow and be mature as believers if we're not together. You can't be a mature believer and be an individual. Individualism actually is a mark of immaturity. But being together and working and living together as the church is a mark of maturity. It's the idea of being one. He uses this idea and this picture of a body. And that we are all pieces of that body. And then we live together as one. So he then talks in Ephesians chapter 5. And we kind of bounced around, was out of order a little bit. And so we're going to end, not at the end of the book, but the chapter before. He then speaks to the household. He talks to wives and husbands, to children, and the different things in the household. He speaks to the household then on the heels of this unity passage. With unity in mind, Paul transitions to talking to everyone about their relationships. So he says in verse 21 then, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which is He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the word through the word. And to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul then transitions from unity into this passage about the different things going on, the relationships. But he starts with this in verse 21. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Now, in your Bible, you might have a heading that says household or Christian households. And some of your Bibles might have verse 21 above that little black indentation. Some of you may have it after that. Now, when Paul writes the letter, he didn't put headings. Matter of fact, he didn't number the Bible. He didn't even break it up. It was probably just one continuous letter, as if you were writing a letter to a friend. This is how he would have written. We break it up. We put numbers on it. And oftentimes, people take verse 21 and stick it above. We don't want to submit to one another because we don't want to somehow make sure that women stay submissive to men. They separate those two things out. Now, we have to be careful. Actually, the verse 22 doesn't even have the word submit in it, in the Greek. If you're with the original text, the word submit is not there. It is borrowing the word submit from the verse before it. So, it'd be something like, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, do the same with your husbands. It would be like that. It doesn't actually have... So these two verses are tied together. So we need to understand that submission is not just a womanly thing. Submission is a human thing. It is a godly thing that we should be submitting to each other, as he tells us here, out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's all relationships. And that's what he means when we are together and one as a body. The whole book is talking about being one. So we need to understand that submission isn't something we just give to women only. And oftentimes, and I talked a couple of weeks ago, that a lot of these verses in 5 moving on into 6 have been used and abused people with those things. The chapter 6 about slavery, all of those things, they've been used to abuse people. But Paul never meant for a man to dominate his wife. He actually says you should submit to one another. And there's more things that he says, and we'll get into that in a minute. So we should submit to each other. This then reinforces the fact, the conversation he had before in chapter 4 about how we should be unified together. That we're not mature in our faith without being together, submitting to each other. We can't stay isolated. There can't be somebody dominating somebody else. We all submit to each other. The idea of domination and power is totally subversive in the Scriptures compared to the world. Jesus doesn't come to dominate and control the world the way the world controls. The world controls through power and anger and fighting and war and dominating people. But Jesus doesn't come and live that way. So Paul uses the analogy of a body to illustrate his point. The church is God's people, and they are seen as one body. And the head is Jesus. And we all need each other to function. Then the foot, the arm, we all need each other. So Paul then returns to this analogy, and so he talks about that before. And he returns to the same analogy here, talking about wives and husbands. Men ought to love their wives. Wives ought to love their husbands. They should submit to each other. And the implication then is they don't just remain two people; they become one person. Just as if we are one church, we should care about our other people over ourselves. I mean, Jesus talks about that all over the place. Paul talks about that, how we should die to ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Jesus and care for one another. So intimate is this relationship between man and woman than that we should be infused into a single entity, to a single person. Man then, as he says, loves his wife as himself because they are the same. So if they are the same and they are together, then They're an extension, and we're an extension of each other. Beth and I should be an extension of each other. There shouldn't be our own things. It should be ours together. So, and if that's the reality that Christ wants us to have in our marriages, then the opposite also is true. To be abusive is to be abusive to yourself if you're under Christ. To be angry is to be angry with yourself because you're the same person. To be disrespectful, to be disrespectful to yourself. To be degrading is to degrade yourself. So we need to understand that there's the good side and there's the bad. That we should then be one. And that we shouldn't be hurting ourselves because we, in essence, don't hurt ourselves. Or at least we shouldn't. So I thought it would be interesting then to kind of goof around with Photoshop and just kind of see what that would look like. What a one coal would look like. So I found some old pictures, right? Because we looked really good when we first got married. So I used some of those pictures. We were young. There was no gray. There's no belly. Yeah. So this is every time I'm gonna throw my old pickup in. This is my first car I ever had. Drove it 16 years. It was my baby. I cried when I got rid of it. But there you go. So we were sitting on the back of the tailgate as we were about to get rid of it. Aren't we just beautiful? And we were sitting there taking the picture because that's where I proposed to Beth. So we thought we would take one last picture on the tailgate before I got rid of the car the next day. And that's when I cried. So I then decided to think, okay, if Christ is the head of the church and he is the head of this body and then the man is the head of the wife, then what would that look like? So then I created this picture. We're both sitting there. It is disturbing. Beth thought it was disturbing. I thought it was a fabulous piece of Photoshop. That's really what I thought. I thought I did a great job with Photoshop. But okay, you can take it down now. Thank you. Please, Beth begs you to take it down. But it's the same. It's that idea that we stop being just ourselves. That we become one. We should think that way as a church body. We should think that way as spouses. Now, Paul talks about the reality of the darkness of the world. He talked about how it is selfishness or being self-indulgent. Now, we can plant those seeds, and those seeds are planted as an infant. It's just the reality of being human. And so we then think we need to have our needs met. And we kind of oftentimes come at relationships, not just marriage ones, but marriage ones specifically. We come at these needing our needs met instead of working together to have the body, the single body's needs met. We can plant those seeds of separation. And then those seeds grow into what he talked about in chapter 4. This is the bitterness, the anger, the harsh words. Those are born out of selfishness or out of wanting to remain an individual and not be together. We can become enemies. Instead of being one, we learn to hate our own body. Instead of saying, I love you, how can I serve you? We learn to say, you know, if you loved me, you would give me, fill in the blank, whatever that happens to be for you. Now, I'm going to use an analogy, but before I use it, a lot of times people get into relationships that are harmful physically. You know, some people get in and men can hurt men and hurt women, and women sometimes can hurt the men back physically. And if that's the case, don't hear me saying you must stay in that relationship at all costs until you're beat to death. That's not what I'm saying. If you're being hurt, you need to get out. Okay, that's... Being hurt is not godly. Don't be hurt. But moving on from there, you know, a lot of times I'll pin my son down, you know, Patrick's 3, and we wrestle and goof off, and I like to take his little hands and, you know, make him punch himself. And he thinks it's hilarious, you know. Why are you punching yourself? I don't know, you know. He just thinks it's hilarious, right? He's sitting there punching himself with his little hands. Because I'm bigger than he is. And he laughs and he thinks it's funny. But if we really stop and think about it, when we hurt our spouse, when we hurt someone in a relationship, especially a godly relationship, or at least one that we're trying to make godly. We are hitting ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. We're not just hurting them. It's hurting us. It's like it's as if it's somebody's holding you down and punching, making yourself punch yourself. So we need to be careful in those relationships. We need to understand that we are one, that we have come together, and we should be walking toward that idea of maturity. That idea of maturity is that we can't be mature on our own. We need to be mature with other believers, especially with our spouse. So these seeds can be planted. If we don't submit to each other, if we choose to maybe not believe what Scripture says about this. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden were seduced by Satan, by a snake. And it all started with a question. It was just a question. Satan sat there and he looked at Eve and said, "Do you really think you'll die if you eat this piece of fruit? Is it really forbidden to eat this one? Why this one versus all the rest of them in the garden? Why this one?" Just a question. And then sin was born from there. So Satan asks these kinds of questions of us. Did he really say you can't eat from that tree? Did God really say you should submit to your husband? You should submit to each other? Does he really say, man, that you should love your wife sacrificially? Did he really say you should care about other people above yourself? These little questions plant little seeds. It's like little pieces of fruit, like in the garden. These little piece of fruit moments. Did God really say that you should respect your husband? Did God really say you should love her like Christ loved the church? Did he really say you shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger? Did he really say you should be slow to speak, quick to listen? You know, asking these questions can plant stuff, and it can just drive a wedge so quickly, because it then begins to breed the selfishness or the self-indulgence in our lives. Instead of slowing down and asking questions, you know, Eve let Satan dictate what the questions were. She could have stopped. She could have been slow to act, quick, and quick to listen. She could have been slow to begin to think. She could think to herself, what will my actions do? Would it draw me closer to God if I did that? Would it draw me closer to my spouse if I did whatever it was I'm about to engage in? Because in reality, if we let those questions, those seeds begin to grow, we begin to cast blame really quickly. I mean, Adam and Eve did that. I mean, if you go back and read the account, when God comes to find them in the garden, the first thing they do is Adam said, "It's her fault." And Eve said, it was Satan's fault. It was the snake's fault. They quickly shifted the blame. So these relationships that we have, then our daily battles. These questions are things that we should ask on a regular basis. These are a battle for relationships. They're a battle for our marriages. Every day. And most of the time, we don't think about them until something bad happens. Until there's a big fight, there's some big something blow up, till we, you know, the sting of whatever happens hits. That's when it comes to, instead of thinking about it every day, every moment, instead of asking yourselves, can I honor God with this? Can I honor my spouse with this? Instead of thinking that on a regular basis, how do I, this is good for our body, not just for me, but us together. We wait until it stings and it's really hurtful. So we then should fight daily. And God's vision is then for oneness. I mean, this picture that Paul paints in Ephesians, he says there at the end, verse 31, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This idea of oneness. It's possible for us to live in that oneness, but it's an intentional thing. If you don't live in that oneness intentionally, it won't happen. You have to choose it. Day after day, moment after moment, one step at a time, you have to choose to be together. Obviously, you know, we don't lose part of our physical body and the other person's body comes and takes that place. That's not reality for us. So we have to choose to live in oneness on a daily basis, one step at a time. You know, we're not meant to fight with each other. We're meant to fight for each other. You know, when we submit to each other in our marriage context, when we submit to each other, it's like the wife saying, I give the authority of my body over to you. And the man says, I give the authority of my body over to you. The authority switches places. And oftentimes in marriages, people fight over things, kids, finances, different things like that. And often, that's the things we focus on. Great kids, great finances, great households, great intimacy, great sex. All of those things are all byproducts of submitting to God and submitting to each other in a selfless way. As I write and think about sermons, you know, it's often tempting to try to find a way to come up with a couple of cool tips you can go home and practice, and it just makes it seem like something was done. But there isn't just a magic pill to make relationships easy. I wish there was, because we would all take them, and regardless if we're married or not, we would have better relationships. But I do offer this. For our relationships, for our marriages, and any relationship that there is, for us to have godly ones, we have to die to ourselves each day. We have to submit to God, ourselves, and our spouse, and to each other, or a brother or a sister in Christ, whichever that may be. And then walk daily together and fight for each other. That is what makes marriages last 35 years. How long were you married, Mr. G? How many years? 65 years. I know that the Richets are in close to 60. I mean, those kinds of lengths of time happen when you're fighting for each other daily. You don't get to 65 by accident. You don't. I mean, people get divorced at 30. All the time. And you wonder why 30? Why so long? But it happens. So we should then walk daily and fight for each other. Everybody in this room should be fighting for each person in this room. Whether that be through prayer or being a friend or listening or helping, whatever the case may be. We should be fighting for each other. And then if you're married and you have a spouse or you're in a relationship like that, you should be fighting for each other. Not for yourself. Not finding ways to make the Scripture sound like you should be in charge and they shouldn't. Because you are not going to find that. If you read Scripture honestly, you're not going to find that. You're going to find mutual submission. There's going to be roles and there's going to be things to play, and men can have roles and women can have roles. I'm not trying to knock down gender roles or anything like that, because I think those are real. Those things are real. But more than anything, Jesus wants us to love each other, submit to each other, and walk with each other. And I'll offer this last thing. If you need help in your marriage, in a relationship, I'll be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. I'm not a licensed counselor, so if you need a licensed counselor, I can help you find one. But we need to walk together. And if you don't want to talk with me, find somebody else to walk with you if you need help. Because we don't walk alone. I mean, this idea of oneness is all through Scripture for all of us, not just for marriages. We are one. We only succeed when we all succeed. We only grow and mature in our faith when we all grow and mature in our faith. And if we let someone fall to the wayside because we just don't have time, that's a mark of immaturity on all our parts. So our worship team's going to come, and we're just going to close, but I want to pray. I just want to spend some time in prayer for marriages, because for all of the following of Jesus and all the different relationships that people have in Christians, we get divorced as much as the rest of the world does. The average is exactly the same. There is no mark, oh, if you're a Christian, you have a higher chance of staying together. That's just not true if you go look at the studies. But I want to pray that we, as individuals, would begin to not see ourselves first, but would see our spouse or our family in church or in our godly family first before we look at ourselves. And again, if you need some help, if you need someone to talk to, I'm more than happy to talk to you. If you just need a recommendation, I can help you find someone to talk to. But know that the conversation is going to sound a lot like this. How do you die to yourself and put your spouse before yourself? That's the conversation we all should ask, whether we've been married 65 years or 4 years or one, whatever the case may be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the couples in our midst who've made it for so long. God, we pray that you would help us see what it is and how they live and how they care, so we can then emulate that kind of love and that kind of self-sacrifice. I thank you for the couples that have been married, like the G's, and for 65 years, Father. They're just amazing testament to your faith in them and their faith in you. God, but right now I pray maybe for those who might be struggling. That would need some time to sit down and talk, whether it be with me or someone else, to begin to work through the things that they struggle with. God, I pray that you would help them see their own selfishness first, before they point the finger at the selfishness of their spouse. God, if there's someone here today who's been hurt physically in a relationship, God, I pray that they would know that they are loved by you as their child, and that you don't have physical harm for them. Give them the courage to step away from that. God, above all, I pray that we would see each other first, and we would love each other first. And this idea of oneness wasn't just be something we see in marriage, but we would see each other that way. That we don't grow in our faith without each other. That we then can be a light to the world that is full of selfishness and pain and anger because we're so self-indulgent. God, we pray all this in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen.